I try to remind us each week, or inform, whatever the case may be. What we do here is we start at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1 of a book, and we go through to the last chapter, last verse of that book. And so if you're here with us maybe for the first time, you're coming in the middle, all right? That's fine. You can read anything in the Word, and it'll speak. And for those of you who are with us most Sundays, you know that's where we are this morning. We're going to look this morning, John 13, and start in verse 18. Jesus is with his disciples, only the 12. All of those crowds that have been around are gone. They're not there, just the 12. And I was sitting here as we were singing. And this will be fresh for some of you, and I don't say this in any way to cause any hurt in your life more than what you have already. For those of you who have been abandoned, some of you have very lately, think about this. In less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of the guys in the room. 10 of the other 11 are going to deny that they know him. Even his heavenly Father is going to turn from him when he becomes sin on the cross. He knows this. And he is on the threshold of being abandoned by virtually everyone. The crowds are gone. They're going to turn on him big time. And he is on the threshold of being abandoned by virtually everyone that was in his life or important to him. If you have been abandoned today, maybe by a husband or a wife or by children or by parents, I don't know what it could be, okay? He's acquainted with your sorrows and griefs. He knows what you're going through. So let's read these verses in John 13, verse 18. I'm not speaking of all of you. We'll get put this together for us in just a minute. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. In this passage today, we're going to be confronted with some truths, some issues, that though spoken to these disciples, these apostles, though spoken specifically to these, they have universal application that echoes down through the ages to you and me today and for all. There are some passages like that. Some passages are very specific. This one is embedded with truths that echo down through these generations, even to us today. Now, some of these truths that we're going to look at that are embedded in this passage have troubled believers for centuries. It's divided Christendom, some of these truths. Also, there have been denominations that have been raised up with a cornerstone of some of the truths that we're going to look at in here today. So what I want you to do with me today is to open your Bibles, open your hearts, open your minds as we consider these verses. And please, no labeling, okay? No labeling. No criticism and no opinions that are not supported in the full Word of God. Can we start at that place together? All right. We have 3 points today. We have 3 verses. Each of the verses would be a point. The first one I want to draw our attention to, it says, I'm not speaking of all of you. Jesus has just been teaching them and demonstrating to them through the washing of feet that he who is Lord has become servant. Servants washed the feet in those days. And Jesus humbled himself, prepared, and washed the dirty feet of the 12 men in this room, even the one who's going to betray him. He didn't say, Judas, step over there and we'll get to these other guys. You'll have to wait this one out. He washed his feet too. And Judas is going to betray him. And the ones that would deny him, he washed their feet. All right? And Jesus said, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. And so Jesus has already presented to these 12 that he is teacher and Lord. He said, I am Lord. That's who I am. Now, that is a tremendous statement, folks. He's the only one in all of creation that can say that. I am Lord. That he's established who he is. I am teacher and Lord. You're servants. You are the servants. Now, I've just served you by washing your feet. But here's the big picture. I'm Lord, and you're the servants. So everything is established there on the firm footing of his truth. Now, this is not a status statement on Jesus' part. He's not saying, don't you know who I am? That's not what he's doing. This is not a status statement. Jesus doesn't have to establish status among his creation. He's Lord. Regardless of whether you agree with that or not this morning. And some of you today are struggling with that, aren't you? Yes, but I want you to know something. He wants to be Lord of your life. Because it's only when he is Lord of your life that he can be all he wants to be in and through your life. He wants to be Lord. That's not a bad thing. But several of you struggle with that today. So it's not a status statement, but it's a truth coming from God the Son. It's a truth. Jesus, who is all God and all man, whatever he says is true, and the truth that he spoke this morning, I am Lord. It's a statement of fact. And this statement establishes authority. Now that's a bad word, isn't it? Especially if you're in those age groups that they're calling millennials today, one of the characteristics of your group is that you struggle with authority. I didn't say that. I didn't make it up. It's just people who study you have come up with that as a characteristic. You have a lot of other characteristics, okay? But just because you're not in that 20 to 39 age group doesn't mean that you don't struggle with authority. We have some old graybeards here. That's us old folks. We also struggle with authority, don't we? And I've got a little granddaughter. She's not in here now. She struggles with authority. She knows when to say no, okay? Or, as I learned this week, fake crying, meaning she has a real cry and a fake cry, and the fake cry gets her way, okay? What she's doing is she is rebelling against authority. All of us. We have a problem with this. Jesus is establishing that he is in authority. The authority of the universe is communicated by the authority of the universe. Jesus is in authority. And so to understand these words that Jesus is saying, it's necessary, first of all, that you and I submit to his authority. We cannot understand what he's trying to say here until we have submitted to his authority. This sounds like just gibberish to folks who are yet to name Jesus Christ as Lord. And is a very contentious point by those who are yet to bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. And that's a problem, this thing of authority. We're going to get into this a little bit. And I know some of you are saying, where are you getting that in that passage? Stay with me, okay? If you leave now, you'll never know, all right? Authority is an issue that many struggle with. We've already established that. And we as human beings struggle with authority in virtually every domain in which we exist. Struggling with authority is actually rebellion, as I mentioned a while ago. God's creation and the functioning of His creation is governed by His authority. Let me give you some examples. In creation, He said, created, the greater light would rule over the lesser light. Remember that over in Genesis? The greater light would rule over the lesser light. The sun has authority over the moon, if you want to think of it that way. In the angelic host, there are archangels. There's a captain of the host referred to in Scripture. Authority within the angelic host. God created man, and man was charged with authority over His creation. He had dominion over animals, even to the point of naming him. You can look over at Genesis 1:26 and you can find that. And He gave His creation man to rule over fish and birds and livestock, over all the earth and over even the creeping things. My point is that God established His creation in the context of authority. God's two primary institutions, and they're just two. The home and the church. Both have authority structures decreed by God Himself. Anybody uncomfortable yet? Because we're going to step off into some stuff that you're probably, some of you, going to be a little bit uncomfortable. I'll warn you ahead of time, okay? All right. God said, which makes it truth, in the first institution, which is the home, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, submit. Respect is a better, more palatable word in the 2015, okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, submit. Respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents. That is the framework of the home established by the God of this universe. The home family was His idea. He came up with it. Adam was created. He was alone. He put into a deep sleep. He took a rib. He created Eve. And then Adam said one of the most romantic things ever uttered. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Guys, we got it by nature, right? So you ladies just chill if you get upset with us for not being more romantic. Our great-great-great-grandfather came up with it first, okay? All right? And He created the family. And He created it with an authority structure. Why? Was God anti-woman? Is that why He said what He said in His Word? No! He knew that's the only way it's going to work. Now, guys, back off, okay? This is not your club to beat up your wife with. Because He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You going to die for that woman that you're married to? If you're not willing to, folks, you are not under the authority of God's teaching concerning the family. Die for her. Jesus died for us, didn't He? Okay? And you want to know something, guys? I've yet to meet the woman who would not respect a man who loved her like that. They may be out there. I just haven't met them. You see, that's the way it's supposed to work. A Christian wife has no problem respecting a man who loves her enough to die for her. It'll work. And in that union, when children are born, if there's that kind of love among mom and dad, those kids, though with that rebellious streak born into them, will come to the place where they will obey people who love each other like that. A lot of authority in the family, isn't there? Huh? God didn't lay that aside and say, just have at it, do whatever you want to. Now, this culture's trying to do it that way, and the family's going to hell in a handbasket. Sorry, little ones. Okay? And too many of you know experientially what I'm talking about. I've yet to see one of those situations that came out good. And I've been doing this a long, long time. There's nothing but hurt, sorrow, carnage, destruction when we rebel against the authority structure of the home created by God Himself. The church, the other institution. In the church, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Okay? It is not a democracy. Hence, some of you wonder, well, you guys never have business meetings. You never vote on anything there. That's right. That's my plan. It is a theocracy. Christ is the head of the church. He has established in the church, according to His word, elders, deacons are established in the church to lead, edify, and build up the body. We're parts of the body. There's no big poobah or whoever, all right? I don't even know. That wasn't in my notes, Andy, okay? Whatever that is, Andy and I are not one of those. Chuck and Kelly and the other deacons are not ones of those. We are here to serve. And you are here to serve. And when fitly joined together, that's the body of Christ. Everything that God is about order, authority, purpose, and accountability. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, have authority over their creation and delegate authority as they will. Where are we going with this? Go back with me, okay? I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. You have to grasp the concept of authority to grasp that verse. If you set authority aside, you'll never get to the bowels of that verse. I know whom I have chosen. Jesus Christ, Lord, authority over all as God the Son. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. You might want to jot down Psalms 41:9 and John 17:12 gives some meaning to that because he's talking about Judas here. Judas is who he's talking about. You see, Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12, fully knowing that he was going to betray him. But he did not bring Judas to salvation. Matthew 26:24. And neither was Judas coerced into his betrayal of Jesus. This is that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Hang with me. So Jesus chose Judas fully knowing that Judas was going to betray him. Yet he chose him anyway. Why? Because he is Lord. He's in authority. He chose Judas. Judas is in the room. He washed his feet. And Judas is going to go out of this meeting and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knew that. He knew that. He didn't make a mistake in choosing Judas. It wasn't a, oops. What was I thinking that day that I called Judas? No, he was thinking. He intended to. There's a bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? The Scripture will be fulfilled. That's the bigger picture. That brings all of this into context. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. What is the Scripture? The Word. Whose Word? God's Word. It's what He says. All right? Jesus said this. Breathed by God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, they are one. He knew what the Word said. And what has to happen here is that if Judas doesn't betray Jesus, the Scripture is not fulfilled. That's a big deal. We have no hope if the Scripture's not fulfilled. Do you see this? And in the Old Testament in Psalms, it says that this is going to happen. So Jesus didn't make a mistake. The big picture is that the Scripture will be fulfilled. You see, the Word of God is the definition of all issues related to God's creation and the events of that creation. If you want to understand anything going on in your life right now, it is found right here. Do we understand that? That's why the Scripture tells us God is not the author of confusion. He has unconfused everything in your life and mine and this world right here. Everything. Everything. I challenge you to try to find something going on in your life right now that is not spoken of in this Word. And that's a big challenge. And Andy will answer the questions over here, okay? The Word of God is the definition of all issues. Every issue related to God's creation and the events of that creation. That's why the Word is the cornerstone of this body of believers. Jesus said it. He is the cornerstone. And so what He says is the makeup of that. So if you struggle with the Word, folks, you're on some pretty shaky ground, aren't you? It's chaos. It's chaos. So many times Jesus speaks of the Scripture being fulfilled. So many times He quotes the Scripture in the Gospels, the Old Testament Scriptures. He is committed to the words. It's His Word. His Word is true. It's breathed by Him. It's authoritative. It's the basis for reproof and correction and profitable for teaching and trains people in righteousness and equips people for every good work. Takes in the whole deal of life. And folks, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are not saturated by His Word, good luck. Good luck. Life is not going to make sense to you. I don't know how many. I've lost count, but we have so many. And men, they're mostly women, if not all. Are memorizing entire books of the Bible. Books, not verses. Verses are good. Books. And you know what some of them had said to me? I'm married to one of them, but there's a whole bunch more besides her. You know what they're saying to me? One precious lady last week, wasn't Joanna, she said, you know, John, I just finished this book. I'm starting this book. I think she finished 1 John, starting Romans. She said, the way things appear to be going, we may have to have the people who know the Scripture to be our Bibles. Is that a prophetess? I don't know. But I want to tell you what, every day I get up and look at the news, it looks a little more like that could be. What are you going to do if you don't have a Bible? There are millions upon millions of Christians in the world who don't have a Bible. Well, I want to tell you this. We got a bunch of Bibles sitting around in here today. You pray that they live long, okay? They may be the Word that we have. All said, Judas was chosen by the authority of this universe to do exactly what he's going to do in just a few hours, betray the Son of God to death. Authority can do that. Now that's real authority, where you can establish who is going to betray you at a specific point in time. If you don't have the authority, you can't pull that one off. Jesus is in authority, and he said, I know whom I've chosen, but the Scripture, my word, will be fulfilled. Any lack of understanding on our part of this does not diminish the truth of it. You don't understand that, don't you? Just because you don't understand it, maybe, you can't reject it. You cannot reject that which is true. Let's go on. Last point. Jesus said, I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Doesn't sound any different to me. All right. Okay. All right. Why did Jesus choose Judas, knowing that Judas would betray him? He tells us right here. Did you see that? So that the apostles... Now, who are the apostles? What? Exactly. And what will they be after Jesus leaves? These are the foundation stones of the kingdom. These are the foundation stones of the church. There were only 11 and then one was added. There are no more apostles today. This is a finite set of elite individuals. And Jesus has just hours to get them ready for what they will be doing for the ongoing furtherance of the gospel of the kingdom and the church. You want to talk about something that's got a crisis built into it. And so listen, okay? Why did he choose Judas, knowing that Judas would betray him? Did you see what he said there? I am telling you this now. Before it takes place, what are you telling us, Jesus? That Judas is going to betray me. That Judas is going to betray me. I'm not speaking of all of you. He was speaking to all of them but one. I know whom I have chosen. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. That's why. That's why. This is another proof written on the souls of these 11 crucial people. So that when they are out there and Jesus is up there, they will remember this, and it's another proof text for them that we can go on, He is who He said He is. Isn't that what He said? I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. And this is not the only thing. There are many other things that they would reflect back on. And folks, when there's a person there with a sword drawn to decapitate you, I'll use that word so the little ones don't know what it is, or when you're being sawn asunder, or when you're being boiled in oil, or when you are being brought before the authorities, or whatever it is that's going to follow those who believe in the first century and beyond, you gain strength because you remember what Jesus said. And you say, He is who He said He is. He died for me, I'll die for Him. You see? You see why it's so important for this word to be hid in our hearts? When you face those trials that you face now, and when you face the trials that are yet to come in your life, as long as you breathe in this life, there are going to be trials and tribulations, you can go back to this book and say, the Lord said. And so these guys could go on because He is who He said He is, because He told us what was going to happen before it did happen. We believe. Do you see that? That confidence, that faith, that assuredness? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And these apostles, save John, all died a martyr's death. Every one of them was killed for the faith. And thousands upon thousands would follow them because they knew what Jesus had said before it happened in this case. He has to be God. You see, the Word of God reveals and proves the ways and workings of God in all things. That's why we hide the Word in our heart. So that when confronted with whatever, we just simply speak the Word. And that Word buoys the faith, builds the faith, gives us that which we need to go through whatever that is. And when those who come into our lives who would lie to us and speak that which is not in the Word, we can step up at that minute and say, hold it a minute. The Word of God says. Jesus Christ says. Do you see? As opposed to saying, well, I guess you could be right. You know, that just depends on where you're coming from, I guess. No. There wasn't one of these apostles that ever did something like that. It's a sword, for goodness sake. What do you do with a sword? If you look over there in the New Testament in Paul's writings, he tells us about the weapons that we have. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All defensive weapons, all for the front of the body. Hence you don't turn and do this. There's nothing back there. No defensive weapons. Having done all to stand, the apostle says. And face the enemy. When the fiery darts of the wicked one comes, you have the weapons to shield those things off. They can't pierce your torso here, where the vital organs are, because you have a breastplate of righteousness. You see? But also, there are two offensive weapons. Two things that you fight with. One is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? And then he says also there, praying always with all prayer for the saints. There it is. We have two weapons to fight with, several to defend us. One of them is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And the other is praying. Praying according to the Scripture for each other. You're not going to find any better weapons. There's not an atomic bomb been invented that can outdo those weapons that we have. Do we see that, folks? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you know somebody with a stronghold in their life today? A stronghold is anything that keeps a person from Jesus Christ. It is possible that a believer may have a stronghold. Every lost person has a stronghold. Every person who's yet to believe, there's a reason why they will not bow their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is a stronghold. For some, it's a stronghold of substance abuse. For some, it's a stronghold of, I'm okay, there's nothing wrong with me. For some, it's a stronghold of hatred. For some, it's anything that keeps a person from Jesus is a stronghold. What did the apostle tell us? The inspired, inerrant Word of God. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you're praying today for somebody who is lost, identify what that stronghold is. You pray against it because it's powerful. And if you can and will, Lord, whatever I need to do to bring Bob or Sally or whomever to you, I'll do it. I'll be it. You see, the person who's yet to believe is blinded by the God of this world. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to those who are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded. Here's the way we ought to be praying for lost people. Father, unblind George or Mary or whomever. In the name of Jesus Christ, not in my name, I resist you. Satan and all of your emissaries that have blinded this precious one. And by your revelation, I pray against the stronghold that keeps them from believing. And Father, I'll be whatever you want me to be in that person's life to bring them to Jesus. That's how we need to pray for lost people. I think it's probably more effective than God save all the lost people. Do you see why? It's warfare. It's warfare. You got the weapons. You got the strategy. Do it. Ambassador for Christ. Got to hurry, okay? Jesus closes this with this verse. Truly, truly, it wasn't a verse when he said it, okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Jesus sends. He said so, right? Jesus sent. Southern Baptist Convention doesn't send. The Methodists what don't send, okay? Jesus sends. He can use whatever vehicle he wants, but Jesus sends. He sends people. Who does he send? The ones who are consistent with his word, his whole word. Why would Jesus send somebody out there that's a false teacher or false prophet? That's counterproductive to what he's doing. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why would he send out false teachings? He won't. So when you hear false teachings, what are you going to do? Run! Get out of there! I've been around folks who want to interview demons and that kind of stuff. Or where they're going to... Folks! Okay? If it's not 100% true, it's 100% false. Don't mess around debating people over issues and that kind of thing. Nowhere does the scripture say, go ye therefore and debate. Go ye therefore and teach. Many go, some are sent. How do we deal with that? How do you know? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. For every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. It's Antichrist. 1 John. So just because somebody comes in and says, God, you know, we all have God. Run! Okay? That's not true. We all don't have God yet. And the Spirit is pretty clear about there are many who won't. God is not in everything. That's, what do you call that? Pantheism. I started to say paganism is that too, I guess, isn't it? Yeah. He's not in everything. Stomp that bug. You didn't kill some ancestor. Hey, there's over a billion people in the world that believe that, though. I said we were hurrying, didn't I? Okay. Receiving those consistent with the Word who are sent is to receive Jesus Himself. And sometimes you entertain angels unaware, don't you? The Word said so. And who else receives you? The one who sent Jesus. You get it? That's what he's saying here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives me, receives the one I send, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. Who sent Jesus? God the Father. You see why the world has a problem with this thing called Christianity? Man, this slaps some folks around right and left all the time. It is a narrow road, by the way, and few there are that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. The authority of the universe, His Word, is not to be questioned or challenged. The authority of the universe has said it. And based on His Word, He will send. And those He sends are to be received, for receiving them is to receive God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And those who He sends will have His Word. And those He sends will distribute His Word. So that the receiver can receive and be received by the Father and the Son. Do you want to be received by the God of this universe who is authority over everything? I'm in on that one. Anybody else? Just one back. Well, we've got an evangelism effort here, Andy. Folks, if you want to be received by God the Father, Jesus just told us what you have to do and who you have to be. Okay? It doesn't get any plainer. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Lord, I'm moved this morning by the fact that just hours before all the people in this room except John would either betray You or deny You. And also that You knew that Your Father would turn from You as You became sin. And there were just those two or three women and John at the cross. Crowds are walking by, hurling insults at You. Some of whom You fed, some of You whom You maybe even healed. And Lord, You didn't panic. But You took the time to teach those that You called, those that You chose. Lord, I'm humbled by that. I can see why we can call You Lord, who You are. And Lord, there's some in this room this morning who up until this moment have not believed on You as Lord and Savior. Some have believed only in the last few weeks. Some maybe even last week. But they've believed. Father, I pray this morning for those who are yet to believe, that you would call them. Father, I pray their eyes have been opened this morning. And for those of us who have named you as Lord and Savior of our life, Father, I pray that we would march as champions into a world that needs you. That in whatever we're doing or involved in, as Andy's already challenged us, and as Chuck prayed this morning, whatever it is, there's always a word that can be spoken for you. Lord, please, in this time that I believe is so short, that we would lose that which is dear to us if it's not Jesus, and prioritize Him for who He is, which is Lord of our life, and march accordingly. Call unto those, Father, who you're inviting to the kingdom this morning. In Jesus' name.